LifePoint. So good to be here again. It's been about a year, and I always look forward to opportunities to come and share with you guys what's happening down at OSU. One of the incredible things that happened this past fall, the highlight for me came about a month ago. We got to baptize two young students. One was a young man named Joe. He's a first-year student, and he was raised in the church. When he got to Ohio State, he had to decide, is his faith going to be his own? Is he going to continue to become a follower of Christ even with his parents not around? And he not only embraced Christ, he wanted to get baptized to say, God, I am yours. And there was a young lady that got baptized with him. She was a second-year student named Natasha. Now, Natasha had decided during her high school years that she was going to become an atheist. And just so happened that when she got to campus, miraculously, she got surrounded by a group of Christian people who lived out the gospel in front of her. And as she got to see that over and over again, she decided to become a follower of Christ just recently, and we got to baptize her with Joe. And those two students really represent the entire student population at Ohio State. Students who come from Christian background or church backgrounds who have to decide that are they really going to become followers of Christ? And then there are other students who have no desire at all or don't realize how much they need Christ. And for me, it was just a beauty and an honor to get to watch that happen this past fall and to get to see this happen over and over again over the years at OSU. But I have to say that it's through the support of churches and your church, like LifePoint, that supports what we do. I can't say thank you enough on behalf of the staff and the people of New Life. Thank you. Also, thank you personally, just the way the people of LifePoint and Dean personally has blessed my family and made it so that we can do what we do. And so I just want to say a big thanks, you know, before I get started here. But if I'm going to be sharing the Word of God with you today, you should know a little bit about me. So I'm going to introduce my family to you. This is a picture of my family in our natural condition, I think. This is my beautiful wife, Tammy, up here. She and I have been married. It'll be 18 years in August. And down right below her is my 10-year-old Abigail. I'm going to talk about Abby in a little bit here. And then on the right is my little daddy's princess, Carly, and she is 8. And that's my family. They are my pride and joy, and I love them dearly. Also, I'm the youngest of 6. I come from a big family. There's 4 boys and 2 girls. My dad was born and raised in Boston, Massachusetts, and he is an avid fisherman. He loved to fish. He went to fish in, you know, creeks and streams and ponds and lakes, but he loved to fish in the ocean, and he used to tell us stories about how he caught sharks. And one of his goals was to pass down his love of fishing to us boys. It worked with 2 of them, okay? So there's 4 of us. The oldest one, doesn't really care about fishing at all. The second oldest one, he's a great fisherman. Here's a picture of him. This is my brother, Phil. He caught that 6-pound bass on a fly reel. He should have his own show. He's really good at this, okay? The next brother down is my brother, James. James is a great fisherman. He's a thinker. He studies fish patterns. He knows exactly what kind of bait, what time of day, and what temperature. He knows it all. And he always invites me to go fishing. He loves fishing. Me, I'm really not a great fisherman, nor do I care that much about it. I just like to hang out with him. So if he asks me to go fishing, I like to go. But I do like to catch fish. I'm just not good at it. So basically, I use his gear. He tells me how to tie the knot. He tells me what bait to use. Whatever's happening, he tells me what to do. And I just do it. I just bring my tackle box so I can sit on it. So that's kind of how this works. But one day he says to me, he goes, do you want to catch a big fish? I'm like, yeah. And this is a story affectionately known as Big Nasty, okay? So one day he says, hey, let's go fishing. He gets me at like 5 a.m. and we go over to Scioto Hills. Scioto Hills is a little community across from the zoo across the river. And we go to this little alcove that comes off the river. So it looks like almost like a pond across, you know, the river. Anyway, so we're going to fish on the bottom for carp. If you're not a fisherman, don't eat carp. But listen, they're really big fish and they're fun to catch. So here's the deal. To catch carp, you want to fish on the bottom. So everyone here who's not a fisherman, let me explain. Like you might throw, crank out an artificial lure, or you might fish with a bobber. You put live bait on the end of a bobber. If the bobber goes down, you know you're getting a bite. Fishing on the bottom goes like this. We use dough balls and we would throw it as far as we could out into the water. And then you find a twig with a little V on it and you stick your pole right there on the end of the twig. And what happens is you see the line go out to the water. And if that line starts to run, you're getting a bite. Okay? Sometimes if it's dark and you see your pole starting to tip like this, you're going to bite. And that's when you want to set the hook. So my brother says, hey, let's go fishing. I had to use his gear. I don't even have anything that big to catch a fish like that. And so we set up, it was like 5 a.m. And at this point in time, we had to set up about 5 to 7 feet away from the water because there was mud, because the water had receded and there was nothing but mud for about 5 to 7 feet. We set up about, I don't know, maybe 15 feet back. We sat down. It's like 5 a.m. I'm completely tired. I get my line out, throw it in, get the twig. You know, it's up. Everything's set. I'm sitting there. I'm half asleep. My brother says, Eddie, I think you're going to bite. The line's running. Next thing I know, I go to like set the hook. The pole is off the twig and heading towards the water. My brother says, grab the pole. I'm like, so I went to grab it and I missed it. Of course, it's heading towards the water. And now I start running after it and I go to jump and my feet hit that mud and they come straight out from under me. I am now airborne. I land with my back in the mud, sliding right towards the water, and I land with my feet in the water. And my brother says, grab the pole. So I get the pole. I set the hook. Mud is flying everywhere. The line is run. The pole's bending halfway over. And I'm like, I get up to my feet and I'm trying to get, I have no idea how I'm going to catch this thing. My brother gets over. He's like, look, let out some drag. I'm like, what's the drag? So I'm, you know, doing all this stuff. It took like 10 minutes and I caught the biggest, nastiest, ugliest carp I've ever seen. Here's what it looked like. Something like that. I mean, we didn't have picture phones back then. I mean, it was big, though. It was as big as my leg. It was great. All right, listen. When I was putting this message together, I was thinking about that story because I get to share with you one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's the story of when Jesus called his disciples and said, I'm going to make you into fishers of men. And I love, you know, for me, just the idea of hanging out with my brother and the exhilaration of, you know, when you get something on the end of the line, you have no idea if you can even catch it or what it's going to be. And the shared experience of hanging out with my brother, that was the highlight for me. And in the same way, imagine the exhilaration of just following Jesus and, you know, fishing for men. And I'm telling you, that story is extremely relevant to us today. And if you're here and you're a regular church attender and like you love Jesus, you come here to worship God, look, I'm telling you, this story is as relevant for you today as it was for them when they heard it. And if you're here and you're like, you're one of those people who are like, okay, you show up to church because it's an obligation and you don't want to make God upset, so you kind of, you know, you're for that. I'm telling you, this message is as relevant for you as it was for those guys who heard it that day. And if you're here, and I know why you're here, listen, I'm not gonna point you out. I'm telling you, I know why you're here. Because this morning, you prayed, you're like, God, please, if you'll just let the Buckeyes beat Alabama, I will go to church. Listen, I'm not gonna point you out, but hey, I'm telling you, this passage is as relevant for you as it was for those guys that day. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to walk us through this passage. It's found in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to kind of give you 3 points that will kind of help keep me on track and share some things I think are important and relevant. But my goal and my prayer has been that at the end of this, you would walk away realizing how this ancient passage of 2,000 years ago is just as relevant for your life right now as it was for them. So let me pray for that. God, I'm asking somehow, some way, you know, I will do my best, God, but I'm praying that you would simply be the one who changes hearts and minds. I cannot do that, God, but you're really good at that. And I'm asking, God, that you would just help kind of tear off the calluses of our heart, to open up our heart and mind to see who, and the majesty of who you are today. Lord, empower us to have stronger faith for being here today. In your name we pray, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, open up to Luke chapter 5. And there's going to be some verses on the screen, so if you don't have a Bible, that's totally okay. If you have a phone or whatever your apparatus is fine to look at the scripture. I'm going to share it, and you can just listen if you like, however is fine. But I'm going to share 3 things, and you can follow along in your bulletin if you like. The first one is this. Every fisherman has a fish story. It's found in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Here's what it says. Now one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge 2 boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them And they came and filled the boats, both boats, so full that they began to sink. Now, it's an incredible story. Let me give you some background. Luke is the guy who authored the book of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. And I know you guys here at LifePoint have been going through Luke during the Christmas season. So you know, and if you read these books, you know he's an incredible teller of the story. He got most of his messages firsthand. He would visit the people and talk to them. And can you just imagine for a minute him going to Peter and saying, "Now, Peter, you were Simon, right?" "Yeah, I was born Simon. I was always Simon. Jesus nicknamed me Peter." "Peter, let me ask you something. You're a fisherman, right?"
"Right."
"How did you become a follower of Jesus?"
"Well, it kind of happened like this. One day, my guys and I were all out fishing, and we worked all night. We didn't catch anything, and we were done. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking. He's got a whole crowd with him, and he steps into one of my boats. He's teaching the crowd. Then what happened?" "Well, I was listening. He stopped. He goes, 'Hey, I want you guys to throw out the nets for another catch.'" I'm like, "Seriously?" He goes, "What were you thinking, Peter?" "Well, Luke, to be honest with you, I was thinking, what does a carpenter rabbi know about fishing? I'm a fisherman." "Fine, you say so. I'll throw them out again. Have to clean them again. That's fine, whatever." He throws them out. Then what happened? The net, I started to pull the net. They were so full, I couldn't get them in. We tried to get the fish in. We're like, "Get the fish in." I couldn't fill them all. So we got our buddies in the boat. "Come on over here. We got us a catch." And then my buddies were all putting the fish in the boat. We're putting the fish in the boat. Then the boat started to sink. We're like, "Get the fish out of the boat. Come on, we're going down." Like, it was the biggest catch we'd ever had. Can you imagine that moment of exhilaration that Peter had? Of recognizing what Jesus could do. Could you imagine that story, that moment? Every fisherman has a fish story. That when you're around Jesus and you want to partner with Jesus with your life, you're going to have a moment in your life where you go, "You have got to see what Jesus can do." I have a fish story. I got a fish story. Listen, this is a true story. My wife Tammy and I were asked to help lead a mission trip with a bunch of high schoolers to New York City several years ago. This was shortly after 9/11. And our job was to, basically, really our job was to make sure the high schoolers didn't run out in the street or something like that. But, you know, the real job was that we were supposed to share the gospel with people of New York. We would go and try to get into conversations in the parks and in the city streets and the subways, and we would ask this question if we had the opportunity. How has the tragedy of 9/11 affected your life, and how has it affected your life spiritually? And if people were gracious enough to answer, and if they asked, we would tell them why we were there. And we would tell them, you know, the gospel, if we could. And we would give them a Bible, and we would pray with them. It was that simple. That was the job. So one day, we had this particular moment where we had to go out into a city park. Now, think city park, not like lots of grass. It was more like a block of cement, in the city. There were some trees up, and in the middle, there were usually, like, playgrounds and stuff like that. Lots of nannies would go there, so you'd see kids with strollers, parents with strollers, and kids playing. And then there were all these benches where people would come and eat their lunch on their lunch breaks. Well, this particular day, it was very hot. I know that because I'm extremely pale. So it was hot, sunny, there was no wind, it was crazy. I'm, like, looking for a tree. I found a tree, there was a bench, I sat down on the bench, and I'm sitting next to a guy in a business suit playing a video game. He's got his head down playing a video game. I'm sitting next to a woman. It became clear to me pretty quickly that she didn't speak English, so I'm like, all right, what am I going to do? So I'm sitting here, and across from here, there was a walkway, so people could walk and push their strollers. And then probably about 15 feet over, there was like a jungle gym, and there was a sprinkler where the kids were playing in the water. I'm just kind of sitting here, and I'm thinking, what do I do? So I just prayed. I'm like, all right, God, here's the deal. I came all the way from Columbus, Ohio to New York City to share the gospel with someone. God, if you want me to share the gospel with one of these people, you're going to have to do something. And I'm telling you, just then, that water from 15 feet away, a huge wind gust came. And it wasn't windy. And that wind hit that water, and the water, like someone took a hose and sprayed it right on me and him. The water lands on us. We both look up at each other face to face, this close, and we start laughing. Then I go, oh, man, is that going to hurt your game? He goes, no, man. I'm like, are you always out here playing? He goes, oh, I just play on my lunch breaks. What are you doing here? I was like, well, it's funny you should ask me what I'm doing here. Do you know there was a guy at his work who'd given him a Bible? He had taken it home and started reading it, but he didn't understand it. He wanted to know. He had lots of questions about the Bible. And I sat there with the rest of his lunch break, and I explained the Bible to him. I got to share the gospel with him. I got to pray with him. It was like an exciting moment in my life. I'll never forget it. I want everyone to know what Jesus can do, because there's no telling. I have a fish story to tell. Every fisherman who partners with Jesus will have a fish story. Secondly, and this is what I love most about this passage, is this verse right here. And I've read it a bunch of times, and sometimes when you read the Bible, and you should always read your Bible, I'm telling you, there's stuff in here, blow your mind. Anyway, I read this verse, I'm like, oh, here's what it says. And this is what I'm going to say about it. This is when Peter knew
This is when Peter knew. Remember, they caught all these fish. Verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. This is what's so amazing about this verse. As I got to thinking about trying to read between the lines of what was happening, imagine Peter saying, well, you know, Luke, let me tell you, when this happened, this is what I did. And if you and I were telling the story, here's what you and I would have done, because we're smart. This is what we would have said. And I looked at Jesus and I said, Jesus, here's the deal. Partner with us. Join us in our fishing business. Let me tell you something. We can make millions. We got the boats, we got the labor, and you got this freaky weird sensation of where the fish are. We can franchise this thing. We'll retire early. That's what you and I would have said, right? That's not what Peter said. Peter said, Lord, get away from me. You can't be near me. I am a sinful man. You see, Peter realized something that day that every one of us need to realize. That Jesus is an extremely holy man. And there comes a moment when you become in the presence of someone that you realize is holy, you start to become aware of how holy you are not. It reminds me of the story of Isaiah in chapter 6, this Old Testament prophet. God caught him up in a vision when he was in the throne room of God, and he became aware of the presence of God, and he said, woe is me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. This is the beauty of the gospel. You see, the gospel is good news. God made us to be in a perfect relationship with him. That's what he always wanted, for us to be in perfect relationship, to know each other, to be close. But we sin, and that sin makes us unholy, and God is really holy. And he sends his son down to die on the cross to pay the penalty for all of our sin, every one of us, so that we could turn our lives back to him, and he could become our Lord and Savior. And we could be in perfect relationship given his righteousness because of what he's done. And I tell you something, no matter where you're at today, every one of us has to have that moment where we realize what incredibly good news this is. And I'm sure that many of you have had this moment, but if you're here and you're thinking, well, I want to get close to God, maybe you're taking steps towards God. Know this, the Bible says if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And if you seek him with all of your heart, you shall find him. Because he wants to be found. But though, let me tell you, if you've been taking steps towards God, let me tell you how you can know for sure that you're getting close to God. You'll become overwhelmed with a sense of his holiness, and you'll become keenly aware of your own sinfulness. Every one of us has to have that moment to know what Peter knew at that moment. Have you had a moment like that? Have you had that moment how incredibly holy and unworthy you are to be in his presence? Have you had that? I've seen that so many times over the years with college students as they become close to God and they sense how incredibly holy God is. I had a moment like that with my daughter. It was one of the favorite moments of my life. My daughter at the time, like ever since she was little, I'm looking for opportunities to share the gospel with her. So I remember the first one I did, I think they were like 4 and 2, and it was around Easter, and we had Play-Doh. I'm like, so take advantage of your Play-Doh, people. Listen, I did the gospel story in Play-Doh, and so I kind of lied to my daughter, though. So listen, Jesus was on the cross. They beat him up, and I put him in the tomb, a little Play-Doh case, and I rolled the cover. I didn't actually put him in there. I hid Jesus. So Jesus wasn't in there, and I'm like, pulled the lid away. Look, they rolled the stone away. He's gone. My daughter's eyes are like, what happened? I'm like, look, he's alive. Oh, Jesus, you know. Not long after that, we got to watch the Chronicles of Narnia together, and my daughter, she loved Aslan. She's like, she was just fascinated by Aslan, which I was like, this is great, you know. I kept telling her, Aslan's a picture of someone else. So then there's that moment in the story, if you guys have seen the movie, where Edward had kind of done something really bad, and, you know, he was in the tent, and all of a sudden, you see Aslan go in the tent, and Edward goes free, and Abby looks at me, and she goes, what'd he do? What did he do? I paused. Honey, I said, Aslan's a picture of who? Jesus. Aslan went in and he gave up his life so that Edward could go free. Why did he do that? Because Aslan loves Edward. About a year later, she was probably 6. Tammy had gotten Netflix. And so one night, it was probably like 7:30 at night. So it was kind of late for us to even start a movie. But, you know, I'm like, hey, you know, let's watch this movie. We found this movie called The Miracle Maker. It's a really cheesy claymation story of Jesus for kids. It's great. So I'm sitting in a chair. Across from me on a couch is Tammy. And then up on my lap is Abby. And, like, she's, like, glued in. And Carly's on my lap for, like, the first 15, 20 minutes. And after 20 minutes, to be honest with you, she was gone playing, whatever. So really, Abby and I watched the movie. Tammy fell asleep in 15 minutes. She was gone. So that's kind of what happened. And we're watching the movie, and it's claymation. It's cheesy. But it gets to the part where Jesus is going into Jerusalem, and they're starting to beat him up and put him on the cross. And Abby starts getting upset. Pause. What's the matter, Abby? Well, why are they doing that to him? Don't you remember Aslan? Aslan gave his life. Jesus gave his life so that we could be set free. Oh, okay. All right. So I said he did that so that anyone who wanted to could become his follower. And that's why he died on the cross. Okay, so we watched the rest of the movie. And then after the movie, I didn't think anything of it. She went upstairs, which I think about it now, I think it's kind of unusual because kids don't go upstairs towards the bedroom at night when they know it's bedtime. Typically, that's not what she did, but she went upstairs. So I went down in the basement, got laundry, went upstairs to my room where I'm thinking, I'll just fold the laundry, Tammy's asleep. So, you know, I'm folding laundry. In from her room comes Abby, and she's visibly upset, crying. I'm like, what's the matter, honey? I put her up on the bed. I'm like, what's going on? And she says, well, Daddy, when I was watching the movie, I was really impressed by Jesus. I was thinking, Tammy, you're really good at this thing with the kids, you know, like the vocabulary, everything. You do a great job. So that's what I was thinking. But anyway, I said, well, go on, honey. And she said, so I started praying that I told God I wanted to become a follower of Jesus. And then she buried her head in my chest and just sobbed. I'm holding her. And I'm like, and she pulls her head up, looks at me, crying through these crocodile tears. She looks at me, and she goes, and I told God I didn't want to be mean to my sister anymore. Head back down, heaving, crying. So I'm talking with her for a minute. You know, I get her calmed down. I set her down on the bed, and I go downstairs. And I'm like, Tammy, wake up. She says, what's wrong? I said, Tammy, it's Abby. She's like, what's wrong? I said, you don't want to miss this moment with your daughter. Tammy goes upstairs, and they're on the bed together, and they're crying, and they're praying together. Now listen, I'm not naive enough to tell, you know, to say that a six-year-old knows how to make a commitment to Jesus for the rest of her life. I cannot tell you for sure that's what happened. But I know for a fact she came in contact with God that day. I know, because I didn't solicit anything about sin in her life. And she offered up her own sin. She said, God, please, I don't want to be mean to my sister anymore. She became aware of her sin, even as a six-year-old. A six-year-old can recognize the holiness of God when she's in his presence. Everyone has to have that moment where we realize how holy God is. Lastly, as I kind of finish up, there's this part where, you know, Jesus calls his guys and he wants to make them into fishers of men. So they had just caught all these fish, and here's what happens in verse 10 and 11. It says, and so they were astonished at the fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. And so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and they followed him. So imagine this moment where here are these guys, they are professional fishermen. They have this encounter with Jesus, and they just say, okay, I'm done with all this. And he invites them to become fishers of men. They might not have even understood at that moment what Jesus was talking about. But Jesus said something to them, and if you look in Matthew and in Mark's version of the story, the statement is the same in both stories. It's this. Jesus says to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so I want to break down that statement just for a second, where he says, follow me. That follow me is an invitation to become a follower of Jesus. And if you're here and you feel like, you know, well, I'm not really sure. I'm just trying to figure out this whole thing with God. Listen, maybe you're thinking you have to get your life cleaned up to follow Jesus. Did Peter? I mean, Peter was just there and knew what a sinner he was. Maybe you're thinking, well, maybe I've got to know more information. I need to understand a lot more about who Jesus is and about this whole thing. Did Peter? I mean, when I read the New Testament, here's what I find. Jesus is constantly looking at Peter and his guys and going, you know, it's not a prerequisite to get your life cleaned up. It's not a prerequisite to know enough. The only prerequisite is to accept the invitation to become a follower of Jesus. That's the good news. He came so that all might become a follower. We just have to accept the invitation. He then says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Listen, if you're here, I know a lot of people, they get intimidated. They think, well, what am I going to say to people? Listen, he's going to do all the work. Did those guys really catch the fish? The fish caught them. When you're out and your job is simply to partner with what Jesus is already doing, he's going to do the work. He throws the nets of love and grace on the people that draw them into the kingdom. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts men of their sin. You don't even have to mess with that. You just share the message. You don't have to be a really clever person with a really witty message. You can just be who you are with a real clear message. And the message is simple. It's for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's a real clear message, and God does wonders with that message. So you don't have to be afraid. Your job is simply to be clear. The last thing he said to them was, and I will make you fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of men. What does that mean? I mean, what's obvious from the passage is that these guys left their business here and they followed Jesus to be about Jesus' business. And maybe you're thinking, what is Jesus' business? Maybe that's the issue. We can all figure this out today. What is Jesus' business? Well, listen, there's a great verse here a couple of chapters back in chapter 2 of Luke. The story goes like this, that Jesus was a young boy and his family was traveling up to Jerusalem. And so they got him, and they probably had a whole caravan of people, and they all traveled together up to Jerusalem. And, you know, it's probably one of those things where, like, okay, I got these two, you got those two, okay, you got them, all right, so you got, okay, my kids are playing with your kids, okay, great, all right, so we're going. They leave Jerusalem, and they're on the way back, they realize, where's Jesus? I thought you had him. He was with, oh, I thought you had him. So they in a panic, and you can just imagine the panic. They head back to Jerusalem, they find him in the temple, they grab him, and they're like, on the way home, like, what are you thinking? What's the matter with you? And here's what he says in the second half of Luke 2:49. He says, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? I had to be in my father's house. Do you know what another translation would basically mean? Didn't you know I had to be about my father's affairs? Didn't you know I had to be about my father's agenda? In King James, I love the way it says this. Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? You know what the Father's business is? If you're wondering today, I'll clear it up for you because it's real clear. For 2,000 years, let me tell you what the Father's business has been. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, it says this. This is God's business. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Do you know what his business is? He's going to his creation and trying to say to them, listen, I love you. Please come to me. Be reconciled through the cross, through what Jesus did on the cross, and be with me. And now, for everyone who's been there, who's had that message, our job is to be a messenger. That's his business. And if you're like me, the one thing I struggle with most, as someone who's been a committed believer, the one thing I struggle with, and maybe you struggle with this, is that I just have a lot of stuff on my agenda. And there are just times when that agenda takes priority over anything God might have, and I don't even listen. You ever struggle like that? For us, maybe the issue is for us today to say, okay, every day we wake up and go, all right, God, my agenda is your agenda first. If you just make me aware and open and ready to share love and share grace and share the message wherever possible. Maybe that's the first thing we should be doing. I'm telling you that this message is as relevant for us in that situation today as it was for those guys who heard it that day. And if you're here and you're thinking, man, I just want to show up at church, check off the box, and go home. Or maybe you're thinking, if you're here and you're thinking, man, I'm just trying to take steps towards God, trying to figure this out. I'm telling you, this passage is just as relevant for you. Let me tell you a quick story as I finish up. This story, I think, will make it clear as to why this passage is so relevant, okay? I've been ministering at OSU for a lot of years now, and I tell you what, one thing I've seen that just drives me batty is this. People will grow up in a church just like LifePoint. You know, they'll come to OSU, they'll meet up with a couple professors who are really smart, or they'll run into some students who are really smart, who tell them things opposing Christianity, and it'll wreck their faith completely. And I've seen this over and over again. One particular student, I'll never forget, she took a comparative religions course at OSU, and after taking the class, she decided she could not trust the Bible any longer. Man, I thought, I've got to do something. So I had in my mind I was going to create a course where I could encourage the students to have a stronger faith. So I spent hours reading material. I spent lots of hours listening to debates between apologists and atheists. And man, I've got to do something. I came up with a course. It's basically a four-week course or four-lesson course It basically has these 4 points. The first one is the existence of God. The second one is objective morality, or where do morals come from. The third one is the legitimacy of Scripture. And the fourth one is the uniqueness of Jesus versus other religions. And my goal with the course is to find a way to just empower and strengthen the faith of the incoming believers that come to the church. But my other goal with it is so that they would have a reason to share with people who don't think like they do. I would like them to figure out how to use this course to share with other people. So I put in my mind, okay, I'm going to share it with the people of our church, but I need to find some people who aren't like them, who aren't Christians, who I can go through the material with, I'm just like, listen, will you just critique the material? Tell me your ideas about it. Give me your view. And so I'm like, God, give me some people. I had 3 people that first year where I could just talk to people who weren't Christian, who critiqued the material. It was great. I learned so much from their view. I also got to share the gospel with them. But I was disappointed because I never found an atheist. I'm like, God, could you please just give me an atheist? Like, I need someone who, like, hates you. This would be awesome. I want to hear what they think. Well, this one particular day last spring, I went shopping, which is kind of like a minor miracle because I hate to shop. So I went shopping, and the clerk comes in, and he was up in this neighborhood, by the way, LifePoint. And he, you know, he's like, hey, can I help you? I'm like, sure. I'm like, you know, here's what I'm thinking, yada, yada, yada. And, you know, we made small talk, and I said, oh, where are you from? Because he was a young guy. He's like, well, I'm from Missouri. I'm like, what are you doing here? He goes, well, I did my undergrad at University of such and such, and now I'm here at Ohio State trying to get into their philosophy department for my master's. I said, did you do your philosophy undergrad? Yeah. I said, so you're a philosopher? He's like, yeah. I said, can I ask you a personal question? He's like, sure. I said, are you an atheist? And he started laughing, and he said, well, the people in the philosophy department, they don't think I'm an atheist, but Christians definitely think I'm an atheist. I'm like, ah. Oh. He's like, what? I'm like, I don't think you qualify. He goes, qualify for what? I'm like, well, I'm doing this thing, and I need someone who will critique this, and I need an atheist. He's like, well, I have a lot of opinions about God. I said, there's no box to put you in. I said, I don't know, maybe you could work. He's like, all right. I'm like, well, I'll send, you know, we'll meet together. Here's the deal. I'll meet like 4 times. I'll go over the material. And I said, I promise you, I won't try to convert you. I won't try to argue with you. I will respect your opinion. I will present my material as a Christian, and you're going to just critique it and tell me what you think needs to be improved, what you like about it, yada, yada, yada. He's like, great. We met, great young dude. He's a talker. I'm a talker. We talk a lot. So we get together. We're talking for hours, right? Let me just give you kind of synopsis of what my conversation, what I learned from that and what I know about this young man. First off, great young man. I like him. He's a great kid. And he has an incredibly high moral ethic. Just very moral kid. His view of God is kind of, the best way I can describe it to you is it's kind of like the Force from Star Wars. That God is a non-personal, no person characteristics at all force that life comes from. But he recognizes the flaw with this, and that's that there's no one to talk to. There's no one he can pray to or count on that might affect his life or help him out. He recognizes that, and he struggles with that loneliness. Another conversation we had that really struck me, he asked me, he said, well, maybe I could have your God, like the Christian God, be like the face of my God. I said, I don't think it's going to work. He said, why? I said, because you don't believe it. Another conversation we had, he asked me, he said, listen, Ed, based on what you know and what you believe and what you know of my life and how I carry myself, do you think I'm going to go to heaven when I die? I said, oh, man. I said, I don't think so. He said, why not? I said, man, heaven isn't some place that rewards those for behaving. I said, imagine it's like this. You know, Tammy and I, we've been married a long time. Let's say we're having an anniversary party. Do you think at our anniversary we're going to invite people into the, like, ex-boyfriends or ex-girlfriends? No. The only people we're inviting to the anniversary are people that we're in relationship with, that we want to celebrate with. Heaven is the credible culmination of this personal relationship we have with God, where we get to celebrate with him in heaven. I said, this is a very real personal God who wants to know you and wants you to know him. That's what heaven is about. It's the culmination. And if you don't want to know him, why would you be there? And let me tell you something about this young man. He said to me something I'll never forget. He said, I wonder what it would take for that God to usurp the throne of my God. He's not a Christian at this point. But there's something interesting about his life. The first thing is this, is that he grew up in the Bible Belt around Christians. Do you think it's possible that you and I, knowing what we know about the gospel, might be so caught up in our agenda that there are people like him around us all the time and we just don't see them? They're slipping right through the cracks. Do you think it's possible? That's why this message is so relevant for us, that God wants us to be carriers of the message. And if you're here and you're thinking, man, I've never had that moment where I've really taken a full step towards God. Maybe you kind of identify with my friend that you realize that you want a God you can pray to and talk to, someone who looks out for your life. And if that's you, let me tell you, what you need to do is take a step towards him. Allow the net of grace and forgiveness to draw you into a relationship with the Father. Don't try to wiggle out of the net. That's your sin life trying to wiggle you your direction. You turn away from that and say, God, I am sorry for that. I'm just going to turn towards you. I'm going to give you the lordship of my life. I believe in what you did. If you're here and that's you, that's what your step. That's why this is relevant for you today. It's good that you're here today. So what I'm going to do, I just want to pray for us. And I don't want you to miss out on a moment with God. And I'm grateful that I got to be your guest speaker for the day. But I want you to talk to God now, okay? So I'm just going to ask you to kind of close your eyes and bow your head and talk to God. Just let this between you and God right now. Maybe if you're here and you're like me and you feel like, man, I have just put my agenda way too important above the agenda of God. If that's you, just kind of raise your hand up to God and say, God, I admit it, it's me. I have allowed my agenda to be more important than your agenda. If that's you. Just kind of like, God, I'm fessing up. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Help me to be on your agenda. Maybe there's someone in your life that you want to pray for right now, someone that you're thinking about that you know you need to share the gospel with, or at least share some love with them and invite them into your life, maybe into your life group. Maybe pray for them right now. But if you're here and you know that in your heart, you sense you need to ask Jesus to come into your life, if that's you, we just kind of slip your hand up to God. There's no one else looking around, just between you, me, and God. If that's you, just kind of raise your hand up to God. Say, God, please. Please forgive me, God. That's what you tell him. God, please forgive me. I am sorry for living life my way. I want to give my life to you. I believe in what you did on the cross, and I'm grateful that you want to draw me in this relationship. I want to follow Jesus. Just tell him that right now. God, I pray that as you're drawing people into relationship with you, that you would strengthen them and empower their faith, that you would give them the joy of salvation, set them free from their sin. And God, I pray for people like myself who are in this room who, I just ask God that you would remind us every day of how important this message is, that we would lay down our nets and we would put your agenda as a top priority in our life. God, put us in situations where we could brag about you and tell about what you've done. In your name we pray.